Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word today and bless us through it. Shine your light upon us and help us to shine your light at wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I was a little boy at Tanunda Lutheran School, we marched into school every day playing Work for the Night is Coming. Did anyone else ever do that? Work for the Night? Yes, some people did. There were a lot more at the first service, I might say, who did it. While my best mate, Brian Fechner from Apex Bakery, played his kettle drum, and while one of the other boys, I can't remember who played the bass drum, the rest of us marched into school playing the fife. The fife. Some of you would have had a fife once upon a time. I had a recorder too, but it was a fife at that time. Now, I don't know if that helped us to work any better, but it left a lasting impression upon me. And for those of you who are teachers today, it was a darn sight better than the shambles that's outside most schools when the school day begins. Isn't that true? Well, at least at the one I go to as a grandparent. Jesus worked, we're told in the text, for his night was coming. He is the light of the world, but he knew that his light was soon going to be extinguished. He is the light of the world, and he came to shine in a very dark world that would arrest him under the cover of darkness, and a lot's made of that in the New Testament, under the cover of darkness, and kill him in a murder that's so awful that the world turned black. As I prepared for this message on light and darkness, I came across some good news, bad news jokes. Now, I don't tell a lot of jokes in sermons because that's not my strength area. But this is how they went, and they were related to this text, you see. The good news, these are jokes about the pastor, right? The good news is, they told the pastor, the Women's Fellowship voted to send you a get well card. The bad news is the vote was 31 to 30. And another one. The good news is church attendance rose dramatically in the last 3 weeks. The bad news is you were on holidays. That's how John 9 is, don't you think? It's a good news, bad news story. And in this, the good news is Jesus, but also the bad news is Jesus. Jesus is good news for the blind man because he opens his eyes and he gives him eternal life. Jesus is bad news for the Pharisees because they reject him and his life and his forgiveness and they remain under his judgment. You see, Jesus always divides people. And you could see that over and over in that text. He divides people, say, oh, he's the man. No, he's not the man. And all this to-ing and fro-ing. He's from God. No, he's not. He's a sinner and so on. Some people believe and are saved. Others reject Jesus and stay judged, condemned. This is such a serious matter that I need to ask each one of you, even though I can't go up to you personally and ask each of you, but imagine that I'm eyeballing each one of you and saying, do you believe in Jesus? That's such a simple question. But it's the big question. Do you believe in Jesus? And do you believe in Jesus so surely that you know that on the day you die, you will go to be with Jesus in heaven? How you answer that will determine where you spend eternity. I heard about some preachers supposedly don't believe in God. They just do it as a job. And I heard about a preacher, Spurgeon tells the story, about a preacher who got saved while he was preaching his own sermon. That's pretty good. In fact, the congregation got so excited. One of the members of the congregation, I'm sure it wasn't a Lutheran congregation, cried out, the pastor's converted, hallelujah! And all the people joined in singing the doxology. Well, we should be excited if the pastor's converted, shouldn't we? We should expect he will be, but we should be excited if suddenly he is converted And the pastor should be very excited if all these people are thoroughly converted. Thoroughly converted. So much so they could even clap in church. In John 9, Jesus opens the eyes of the blind man and he believes and he's saved. And what's he do? He worships Jesus. In John 9, those who see reject Jesus, are not saved, and they go on to kill him, the one who came to save them. John 9 is a wake-up call to the church with its creeds and confessions and constitutions and traditions. Could we be the Pharisees who think we know everything about God, who have placed God in a coffin-sized box, who have nailed God's feet to the floor, while all the time we fail to see Jesus standing in our midst, forgiving us all our sins, setting us free, calling us to join with him in loving the world so that the world comes to Jesus as well and believes in him and is saved. Recently, I spoke of how Jesus is revealing himself to Muslims. I spoke to you about it in dreams and in visions. And how they're believing in Jesus without hearing a preacher or reading God's word. Now, that comes later, but initially they have a vision or a dream, and through that they come to faith in Jesus, and then they seek for more and they hear more. Now, somebody, and that somebody is David, sent me a terrific article which rejoices at how many Muslims are coming to faith and being baptized in Germany. One of the most resistant to God places in the world, Germany and France. And people are becoming Christians there. Muslim people are becoming Christians, and nearly in every case it's through dreams and visions that they've had in the night. And then they seek out a pastor, and the pastor teaches them about the stuff that they've learnt in their dreams, and then they get baptized. And in some churches, David, I'm sure it said that pastors are baptizing 10 people every week, 10 Muslims every week who are becoming Christians. And they probably haven't baptized an adult for years in a lot of those churches, since Luther's time, probably. Amazing stuff. But, and this is really what the article was probably just about half about, it laments how some theologians can't cope with it. Why would that be? Because God is not doing it the way they've always taught that God does it, right? We get taught about, and rightly so, about how God normally works. But when God does it another way, a lot of us have troubles. Not least theologians have troubles. Because people often are more concerned about doing it the way they've been taught, according to the rules they've made for God, rather than rejoicing when God does it another way, right under their noses. Now, I want to make clear to you, before you nail me somewhere to the door in Wittenberg, that we believe, I believe, and I trust you believe, that God has provided the gospel and the sacraments, and through these means gives the Holy Spirit, who works faith, when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. Now that's from the Augsburg Confession. I believe that, and I think you believe it. And we keep preaching that God works through the gospel, through the sacrament. We keep baptizing babies or adults, whoever they are, because we believe God's at work there. And that's the way God, we are sure, is always working. We call that normally. He normally works that way. But God is not nailed to the floor. God is much bigger than we are. God can do it however he wants to do it. So if he wants to work through dreams and visions like he did almost from one end of the Bible to the other, then God can work that way. And we should just rejoice. I might have told you when once upon a time about a woman who went to hear probably Billy Graham. And she got very excited. She'd been a long-term church member. She was Lauren or somebody like that, long-term church member. And she went to hear Billy Graham and she got totally converted. And she came back to tell her pastor, you know, I went to hear Billy Graham, and the pastor probably been telling the people not to go, and she went, and she came back and was converted like many others were from Lutheran churches. And she said to the pastor, you know, when Billy Graham preached, I gave my heart to Jesus. And he said, no, you didn't. That's not how it works. You know, Jesus comes to you. Now, that's true. But that's not the way she saw it happening in her life, you see. So sometimes we've got rules that we've made up about the way it has to happen, but it doesn't always happen that way to people. I know somebody who wasn't baptized, and we say to baptized people they don't come to Holy Communion, right? That's what we believe, that you don't go to communion until you're baptized. You're a child of God. But she came to communion because nobody told her that this doesn't happen. And she was pretty much converted by coming to, she said her whole life, she knew something was going on inside her when she took the bread and the wine. And she didn't know what it was, but God was at work. I want to tell you, she's so thoroughly converted, she's now a pastor's wife. Not that you have to be so thoroughly converted to be a pastor's wife, but maybe that's the punishment for it. So what I'm saying is God can work in the way that he chooses to work, even though we believe there are normal ways that he works and we should continue to practice those ways without condemning the other ways. In John 9 and throughout the New Testament, Jesus is opposed in almost everything that he does. Jesus turned water into wine, so they called him a drunkard. Jesus ate with and mixed with people of all sorts, and he was accused of welcoming sinners. And I would love for our church to be accused of that, wouldn't you? Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, and that was the one that really got up their noses, as in John chapter 9, and he was accused of being a sinner, a lawbreaker. Jesus was judged for forgiving people, for casting out demons, for mixing with women and Samaritans and tax collectors and lepers of every kind. He was written off because he was Joseph's son and because he came from Nazareth. And you remember in the text today it said, we don't even know where he comes from. And the blind man, who's quickly becoming a lecturer at ALC, says, what? You don't know where he comes from? He comes from God. Isn't that this is the most amazing text, I reckon. Yeah. Jesus was killed because he claimed to be the Son of God, which he was. And he said, I'll destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days. And he was talking about his body, but they wouldn't listen, so they just crucified him for that. Almost every step of his loving journey to the cross, the Pharisees found fault with Jesus and tried to block him and condemn him and finally kill him and put a stop to the work that he came to do. And isn't it amazing that as he dies, what's he say? It's finished. You haven't stopped it at all. I've done it all. Isn't that good? He says they wanted to stop the work before the night comes when no one can work, but Jesus had completed the work he came to do. Thankfully, God's ways are not our ways. God's love is far greater than the laws that we make up. God's forgiveness is far greater than the sin of humankind. God's grace is far greater than all human effort. The light of Jesus is far brighter than all the darkness of this fallen world. This fallen world may condemn Jesus, but what are we told about Jesus? God did not send the Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We condemn him, but he does not condemn us. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe in him are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is John chapter 3. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What a description of the world in which we live. The greatest evil is to reject Jesus and the work that he came to do in God's name and for our sake. And the greatest good is when we believe in Jesus and what he's done for us in the dark place of the cross and the brilliant place of the resurrection. There is a great good that flows from this. There's the light, and it flows from Jesus into us. And then he says, let your light shine that people may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. In John chapter 9, Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Do you notice the we there? We must work the works. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus calls us to come and join him in doing the work of showing love to other people, bringing healing and forgiveness to other people, praying for others, suffering for others. And man, as some people ask to suffer a lot for the sake of other people. Seeking the lost. Do you know anyone who's lost? Hadn't found Jesus? Well, then you're called to join him in finding that person and bringing good news to all people as church and as people of God. Our calling is not to find fault with Jesus, but to walk in his ways of love, even when we're abused and rejected for it. Now is the time to share God's love. Nothing should stop us. No fear, no ridicule, no rules made by society or by the government or by the church. Sometimes it's church rules that stop us from doing things. As the blind man whose eyes Jesus opened became a strong witness to Jesus, so with the Holy Spirit in us, we are called to witness to Jesus, to let the light shine. Once we too were blind, but now we see Jesus and we're saved by Jesus and we serve with Jesus. Look at this great testimony from the blind man. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And I've added, and I want others to see. I want others to see. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.